Wow. Thank you for that. Good morning. we've been studying prayer, and we're going to continue on that theme this morning, thinking about praying in God's will. And there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians I want to look at this morning. In several weeks, I intend to go to 2 Timothy, do an exposition of that, but I realized, hey, we're running up against the holiday here, and probably in 2 weeks or we'll get to that. But want to think about prayer this morning, and so 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. I'll read those for you. Just a short passage. Paul says there to the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That command, pray without ceasing, should kind of startle us a little bit. For who among us prays continually? You think, well, wait a minute. I don't pray continually. The idea sounds preposterous. Without ceasing, it sounds like a tireless activity. And it sounds like you'd have to give a lifelong commitment to pray without ceasing. Martin Luther, he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So just as we breathe in and breathe out, the expansion and contraction of our lungs, it's necessary for the continuance of our physical life. So regular prayer, fellowship with God, is essential to our spiritual well-being. And without prayer, our lives will shrivel up. They'll return to basically the infantile state that they were when we first came to Christ. And the verses that surround this, the command to pray without ceasing, kind of reveal it's a little less abrupt than it seems at first. But let me pray for a minute, and then we'll look at these three commands. Father, we come to you today and need to know more of your word, to know more of you, to know your will for our lives. And Father, I pray that we'd be people of prayer and that you would teach us more about what that means. Lord, we give this time to you this morning. We pray that you would teach us, and we pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. These verses actually contain three separate but related commands which stress the importance of maintaining a habitual life of God dependency, being habitually God dependent. And so, as an expression of our reliance upon God, we want to know that prayer is an essential part of our life. And this is illustrated through three commands. The first is rejoice always. And then the other is pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And then the last is this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But let's look at these together this morning. The first one, rejoice always, in verse 16. The first command is, well, it's clear. Rejoice always. Rejoice comes from a word that means to be glad or to delight in. The only other occurrence of this word is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The kids, I heard them sing it in Sunday school this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In each case, it occurs in the form of a command and means it's an inner state of gladness. And it's done by choice. And in light of that, it's vital that we understand what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, rejoice always. I have a couple things there. Even in trials, rejoice always, even in trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This idea of rejoicing always, well, that runs against the grain of my humanity, doesn't it? You know, you ever been around someone who's always rejoicing? Can you tone it down just a little bit? That's how you feel sometimes. But rejoice always. The command is there. Our maybe the depravity of our own hearts has trained us to believe that the joy and happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. I mean, that's the way we see it sometimes. If life is going good by my standards, I'm joyful. But if circumstances turn out for the worse, well, I have the right to be cross. I have the right to be discouraged. I have the right to be in a bad mood. You know, it's you discover maybe in your checking book, wow, here's $1,000 I didn't know about. And you rejoice. Well, you're glad. And the other is, oh, the hot water heater's broken. You know, And maybe you go to complaining. But the command is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Think of Jonah. Jonah was someone who, Jonah chapter 4, when he was there towards the end of the narrative, and he goes outside of the village to see, and he sits down of Nineveh. I guess it wasn't a village, it was a great city, but he says, you know, what's going to happen to it? But it comes very hot, and boy, Jonah, he starts complaining, and oh, he's just griping, and oh, even to the point he wishes he was dead. And so the Lord appoints a gourd to grow up and to give him shade, and he's very happy about that. He's got shade. But then the Lord appoints a worm that attacks it, and now he's very discouraged again. You know what it's like. Good things happen, well, I can be glad. Bad things happen, I'm sad. But the command is to rejoice always. James affirms this truth when he writes in James 1, 2 through 3, consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And James doesn't teach us to wait until our, you know, this whatever it is that's causing the suffering is over in order to rejoice. But he says to rejoice even when we encounter various trials, during our suffering. And the word consider is in the imperative. It's a command. It calls for a certain outlook. That is, it's our duty to pursue joy even in the midst of a trial. Does it go against anyone's grain? It might. This joy that he's talking about is an emotion that arises from the trial itself, but it's a secure peace that comes from knowing that God's good and perfect will is sure to be carried out as a result of the hardship. God desires our faith to be accompanied by the character quality of endurance, he says. Therefore, God, he appoints suffering to breed this in our lives. James not telling us, no matter how painful your suffering is, just put on a happy face. Pretend if you have to. Whatever you do, don't let anyone know that you're really hurting inside. It's not saying that we should live in denial. Trials are hard. Trials hurt. And the inward pain of them is seemingly at times unbearable, but Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our strength. So we must rejoice. This is God's will for a believer. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, it's not our circumstances that form the basis of our joy. The apostle was imprisoned. If you remember, we just studied the Ephesians, where he wrote the same letter from. He was in prison. And he exhorted the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in 4:4. So true joy is found in the Lord. For true joy to be present in our hearts, that means we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope, our focus, our focal point is on Christ in the midst of this pain or suffering or trial that we're in. Gary Smalley wrote a book. I guess it was 1989. I remember because he gave me a copy. I thought that was cool. But he was at our school speaking, but it was called Joy That Lasts. Joy That Lasts. And in that book, I remember he described our life as a cup. And joy is put in there, but things... maybe I don't remember it that well, but people, possession, places, things drill a hole in that cup, and we it's not overflowing. It drains out, and the psalmist understood this in Psalm 16. He said, "I have set Yahweh continually before me, because he is my right, he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." In Psalm 16, he begins that psalm, and he ends that psalm with prayer, verses 1 and 2, and verses 10 and 11. And David didn't set his troubles before his mind's eye. Nor he didn't focus on the many what-ifs of life. Instead, he makes a conscious choice to place the Lord, his faithfulness, his protector, that he is sufficient for his life. And he puts him before his face continually before him. And that focus was... A choice. It was a habit, and it formed his devotion, his communion with God in prayer. In verse 9, he said, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely." So there's a real connection between prayer and joy. It's inescapable that he had it. And as a result, the psalmist's faith could not be shaken. Joy couldn't be stolen away from him. So the first command is to rejoice always, rejoice always. The second command, pray constantly, verse 17. Number two, pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. The Greek word translated without ceasing means without interruption, unceasingly, or constantly. The linguistic key to the New Testament says that the word was used of that which was continually and repeatedly done. And then it gives an example. The uninterrupted, necessary payment of hard taxes, the continual service or ministry of an official, or the last one, a continual uninterrupted cough. It's prayer with the frequency of a hacking cough. You know, it just won't go away, and you know that you've had maybe a tickle in your throat, and you start, and it goes away a while, and then yeah, cough again. That's Paul's idea. And so the idea is you've got maybe your employer, your boss. You feel that little tickle of anxiety. The idea is you should pray. You should pray. You feel fear in your life. You should pray. Or maybe it's impatience starts to irritate you. Let it remind you to pray, to continually pray. That it's like a hacking cough. You're just hacking up another prayer. Well, maybe not. All three images, they imply continual nagging action. So, pray without ceasing is a command from the apostle. It's a will of God. It's an essential discipline to our Christians' lives. As the next verse explicitly says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, verse 18. But prayer is the only means that we may speak to God. It's language that we may speak to God. God communicates to us, we know, through his word. But we communicate to him through means of prayer. So it's God's will that we express our dependency upon him through prayer. You know, I go to him for everything. I let him know, I need you, God. If you know, life isn't going to work if you don't work, if you don't do something. And Lord, I'm trusting you. The prophet Samuel, he recognized prayer as part of the will of God. When the people of Israel realized their demand for a human king in the place of God's sovereign rule was sinful, they went to Samuel and they begged him. They said, you know, intercede for us, pray for us, pray for your servants to the Lord so that we may not die. For we have added to our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. 1 Samuel 12. Verse 19, and in response, Samuel exhorts him to return to God, lest they turn away again to sinful things. And then Samuel continues to pray for them in verse 23. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and upright way. And again, the Hebrew word there translated ceasing, it carries the idea of stopping, neglecting, or refraining from doing something. And though the people of Israel behaved rebelliously, their faithful prophet refused to stop praying for them, to neglect prayer on their behalf. He didn't give up on them, and he stepped out in prayer when clearly Israel had stepped out of the will of God. He was determined that he would be in prayer for people in obedience to God. And Samuel called prayerlessness sin. I mean, how many of us are willing to call prayerlessness sin? I mean, usually when you ask someone to, or you confess to someone, you know, I haven't been as faithful as I should to pray. I haven't been praying as much as I should. I need to pray more. Or we think of things, but have we gone to God and said, Lord, my lack of communication with you is sinful? Do we dare maybe to stand and publicly confess the sin of prayerlessness? Do we tell people? You know, it's the difference between casual approach to it, but going to someone and say, I want to confess to you I've confessed to God, but would you hold me accountable? Would you pray for me as I try and become more faithful to God in prayer? I want to be a man of prayer. Hold me accountable to this renewed commitment to a lifestyle of dependent prayer. I'm depending on God. This prayerlessness is a sin. A self-sufficient heart and attitude, independence. It's definitely sinful. A.W. Pink writes this. He says, prayer is not so much as an act as it is an attitude. An attitude of dependency. Dependency upon God. Prayer is confession of a creature weakness, yea, of helplessness. Therefore, prayer is the very opposite of dictating to God. Because prayer is an attitude of dependency, the one who really prays is submissive. Submissive to the divine will. And submission to the divine will means that we are content for the Lord to supply our need according to the dictates of his own sovereign pleasure. And you think about it, prayerlessness is showing our lack of faith, but it's showing that we're, you know, in prayer I say, life only works, Lord, if you make it work. And prayer is me saying, I can make it work. So beware of the subtle sin. I say it's subtle again. We don't stand up and name it as one of the, oh, that's bad. But beware of the sin of prayerlessness. Let's commit ourselves anew to a lifestyle, a constant prayer, which will keep us in a state of submission to God's will. There are two aspects of the divine will that we must think about as they relate to the practice of constant prayer. And the first is, constant prayer protects us from temptation. Constant prayer protects us from temptation. In Mark 14, verse 38, Jesus exhorts his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the previous verse reads, and he came and found them sleeping, and Jesus said to him, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? While Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he was preparing to die, disciples were sleeping. And if we're honest, we'll admit, boy, I'm a lot like them. I'm a lot like them. Lack of diligent prayer, it leaves us in a vulnerable temptation, as Christ, a vulnerable situation, as Christ said, makes us easy prey for the tempter. And so Jesus says, you know, pray that you won't come into temptation. So prayer is necessary to keep us spiritually alert to the weaknesses of our own flesh and propensity to sin. Lehman Strauss wrote, "No one can sin and pray. True prayer will prevent us from sinning, or sin will prevent us from praying." And isn't that true? The author of Sweet Hour of Prayer, I forget who wrote it, but I think they understood something about the nature of prayer and temptation, because they say, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, do not lead us into temptation. Matthew chapter 6. So a lifestyle of dependence upon God in prayer, it guards our heart from temptation and keeps us spiritually alert rather than lying in slumber unaware of what sin is doing or what the world around us is doing. He also says that constant prayer keeps us alert to the attacks of the devil. Constant prayer keeps us alert to the attacks of the devil. Ephesians 6:18. There Paul wrote, "Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And with awareness of spiritual warfare, we're to pray. He's just described it. Luke went over this, preached this several weeks ago, spiritual, our spiritual warfare. But prayer, he makes a connection there between the prayer and the reality of our spiritual warfare. So constantly pray with this in view. Peter also made the same connection between prayer and spiritual alertness in the Christian war. 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. A significant part of our resistance to the attacks of temptation that the devil brings our way is just a healthy dependence upon God, upon his strength expressed readily through prayer, a dependence on God. I need you. John Piper, he writes of the importance of prayer in the spiritual war. He says, "Prayer is the walkie-talkie on the battlefield of the world. It calls on God for courage. It calls in troop deployment and target location. It calls for protection and air cover. It calls for firepower to blast open a way for the word, Colossians 4:3. It calls for the miracle of healing for the wounded soldiers, James 5:16. It calls in supplies for the forces, Matthew 6:11, Philippians 4:6. And it calls for needed reinforcements in Matthew 9:38. And he goes on and says, this is the place of prayer on the battlefield of the world. It is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare. Not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. One of the reasons it malfunctions in the hands of so many Christian soldiers is that they have gone AWOL. God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. God's pleasure in the prayers of his people is proportionate to his passion for world evangelism. We are on this earth to press back the forces of darkness. And we are given access to headquarters by prayer in order to advance this cause. When we try to turn it into a civilian intercom to increase our material comforts, it malfunctions. And our faith begins to falter. It's a spiritual walkie-talkie. It's important. And he lists the things that we're to call in that are important, vital for our life, our supply line. We depend upon God in prayer. It reminds me of when I was in Papua New Guinea, my brother was telling me about the cargo cult. And apparently they're all over the Pacific Islands, but it's cargo cults. And I thought, well, what's a cargo cult? Well, after World War II, the missionaries that they had been acquainted with, they noticed that they would talk in this little box. And they didn't know if there was a little guy in there or something, but they talked to him and he'd talk back and they'd ask him for something. And then, wow, sure enough, it would come. It started dropping out of planes, parachutes. They brought all kinds of supplies. And they've developed a whole cult around that, you know, build a big barn, you know, because we want to store up the good things that we can get. You know, and that's a little bit how we approach prayer at times. We somewhat approach it like it's a way to get stuff. It's get things, amass stuff. How do we view prayer? Is it, as he says, a domestic intercom wired to God for the purpose of increasing our personal comforts? Or do we see it as our wartime walkie-talkie? Because we're convinced that the Lord, the God of the universe, the Lord of the church has called us to be his soldiers on the battlefield. So we need prayer. It's vital. So developing the habit of God-dependent prayer and remaining in the will of God by remaining in prayer protects us from these temptations, these fleshly temptations that come our way, Satan's opposition. Well, third, he says, give thanks in all things. Give thanks in all things. Verse 18, third command. In everything, give thanks. I think we must be told this because we are not thankful people. It's more natural for me to complain, for me to be ungrateful. Jerry Bridges, he wrote, "We are anxious to receive, but too careless to give thanks. We pray for God's intervention in our lives, then congratulate ourselves rather than God for the results." we got to discipline ourselves to practice thanksgiving, to thank God for all that he has done. Maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving expressed through constant prayer provides at least six benefits that I have down here, and I'll go over those quickly. The first one, I think it's A on your outline, but thankful prayer reminds us that God is our provider. It reminds us that God is our provider. 1 Timothy 4 and 5 teaches all food is from God. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And Jesus himself modeled to us this very prayer. When he, before he fed the 5,000, he prayed. The Gospel of John is careful to note that before he distributed those loaves and the fish, he'd already given thanks. As Israel prepared to enter the promised land, Moses reminded them to be faithful in Deuteronomy 8:10. He said, "And so you will eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you." And it's assumed that because of God's provision, because everything that God has done, we will be thankful people. We should thank him. We should thank him. So God is so faithful to provide for us. Secondly, thankful prayer brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. One of the reasons Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians was to challenge them to get back on track in their giving to the Lord's work. These false teachers attacked Paul. They said that, you know, he's in it for the money. He claims he just wants the money. And Paul called them to follow the example of the Macedonian believers whose giving had become well known. And he taught and believed with all his heart that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And Paul identified one aspect of this bountiful harvest as thankfulness that the believer's giving produced in the heart of the recipients. And ultimately, the glory was received by God. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proven character given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for his generosity of your fellowship towards him and towards all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, long for you because of the surpassing grace of God on you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts." And they were sensitive. They were generous towards meeting the needs within the Lord's work, and they overflowed with, it says, many thanksgivings to God. Their love for the brethren, everything that they had, were expressions of gratitude, and it was offered in prayer, which brought glory to God, this verse says. Three, thankful prayer proves we are filled with the Spirit. We just covered this, but we're not to be controlled by alcohol or greed or lust, any of those things that that our, we shouldn't be controlled any foreign substance. Don't get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means we are willing to be controlled by the Spirit of God, daily submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And when that happens, it's true that we'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're going to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, in verse 20. For faithful prayer combats anxiety and invites peace. Faithful prayer combats anxiety and invites peace. It's a mindset. It's a choice. It's got the remedy for worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And why did Paul add the words with thanksgiving? I think it's because an anxious spirit, it can't coexist with thanksgiving. Thankful prayer, as it says, it summons a security guard of peace to stand at the door of our hearts. It forces out worry. So thankfulness is a proper attitude of prayer. Colossians 4:2 also says, devote yourself to prayer and watch in the same with an attitude of thanksgiving. To be very watchful with thanksgiving. Number 5, thankful prayer reminds us that Christ alone qualifies us to be God's children. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And when we pray, it's important that we never forget the only reason that God hears us is because of Christ, our mediator, our advocate. He's constantly interceding for us. And he's a high priest. It says that he's not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, we can go boldly into his presence. And then 6, prayer recognizes God as the source of our strength. 1 Timothy 1:12. And when we are weak, the Bible says we find out that he's strong. We find out how strong God is when we call upon him, we depend on him. We're so weak. And that's a lesson God taught the Apostle Paul over and over again. He taught it to him in 2 Corinthians there, where he said he prayed 3 times and he said a messenger from Satan was sent to torment or buffet him. And he prayed that God would remove it. But God didn't. He needed to learn some things. And he learned that God's strength was made perfect in his own weakness. And Paul faced a lot of severe treatment from others. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8-10, he said, in every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always a caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that in the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And you might think that the Apostle Paul would be tempted. He would be a person that you have a right to complain. He went through hardships, but he didn't. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, I'm grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service. And that was the secret of Paul's strength, his inner reliance and dependence upon God. And it's illustrated for us through his personal prayer. And this prayer, you have to imagine this: rejoice always, and to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things, is in the corporate setting. You know, last week we talked about they gathered together for corporate prayer. They were continually praying to God. So God's will includes a desire for us to show that we are dependent upon him. Life only works if he works, if he shows up, if he does something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for these three simple commands. Lord, to rejoice always. Father, help us to be people as we go into this time of year where our senses are heightened to being thankful for you. Thankful for what you've done. Lord, help us to rejoice in what you, our Savior, have done. And Father, would you help us to be a people of prayer? We know we can't live without breathing. We breathe in, we breathe out. And would you make prayer become that in our lives, that you're always just like a hacking cough? Prayer is always there. Praying to you, that is a spiritual walkie-talkie on this battlefield. And Lord, I pray that we would be in your will. Help us to walk with you each day this week. As we see that day approaching, as that day is ever near, Father, help us to live for you, for us to be steadfast, immovable. Help us always to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. We rest these things with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.